How many of you know that time's running out? Time is running short. And this morning, I believe that I have the word of the Lord this morning. Amen? Not every Sunday do I declare it quite that way, but I feel like that in our lives, and especially with all that's happening in the world today, and especially in Israel, the bombing and all this mess that's taking place, and the countries that are lining up to surround Israel. Listen, if you read your Bible, you'll know that that's talking and speaking to the reality, not a pipe dream, but the reality that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord, the soon return of our Savior. The song that Randy sang was timely this morning. And I want to talk to you this morning because it's my... Man, I don't know, Lord. Do I say this or not? How many of you know we can know things by observation? By observing things. And my observation would dictate, at least to me, and if to me, I believe to the Lord, that not all of us, are living to please God. Not all of us are living our life in such a way that the Lord would look down from heaven and say, I am pleased. I've done a lot of memorial services in my ministry years, and I was at a memorial service yesterday for a family member, and it was a great service. It was a great service, and they talked about how this individual loved the Lord and served the Lord and talked about the Lord and all this kind of stuff. And I sat there, and you know what? As a preacher, sometimes we sit and we critique, if you will, the way the services are going. And as I sat there and I listened and I heard the testimonies and I heard their pastors stand up and talk about this individual's life and the way he loved the Lord, and I remembered back, and my mind went back to family reunions where we'd spent time together, and I thought, man, I didn't have a clue in the world the guy was saved. Did not have a clue. No inkling. Listen, don't wait until they're standing around your coffin to live your life unapologetically for the glory of God, so that even a blind, deaf person would be able to know that your life is a life that is exalting and living and a demonstration of what Christ has done in your life. Listen, church, with the return of the Lord imminent at hand, we have not got time to be monkeying around playing church. I cannot look over here. I look at the wrong time, sister. You keep doing, I appreciate all that you're doing, but when I looked over there and she is doing this, I don't know sign language, but I know she was telling her that I'm talking about monkeying around, all right? I knew that right off. Was I right? Yeah. Yeah. I love it. Church, we gotta quit monkeying around. We have a mandate to live our lives in such a manner as to please the Lord God in every aspect, every area of our life, every moment of every day. And I'm as convicted as the rest of you. Because there's sometimes, even in my own life, that I don't live my life exactly the way the Lord would have me to live, Ray. Some days I blow it. Ralph, some days I don't live up to the mandate of a pastor. Mike, you spend more time with me sometimes my wife would think than she does. We do a lot of stuff together. Your wife thinks that too, but that's all right. But there are times, and you can attest that there are times when I don't act godly. I don't act reverent. And that's no excuse to go on living that way. It's moments like this where the Lord challenges the preacher as the preacher's preaching. That you need to change your game up a little bit. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not sorting nobody out. I'm not pointing any fingers. I learned a long time ago, if I'm pointing at you, I got three fingers pointing back at me. But listen, I cannot, in good conscience, under unction of the Holy Spirit, I cannot stand and not usher and issue the challenge that the Lord has given me. My job is not to make you feel warm and fuzzy. My job is to let the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God come into this place, come into your life, come into my life, change us, challenge us, correct us. Listen, there's therefore now no condemnation. But there is correction. And there is conviction. They're different. The conviction is to bring correction, not condemnation. I'm going to start preaching in a minute. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, if you haven't committed on purpose your life to Him, my prayer is that before this church service is over, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will challenge you and cause you to surrender. It'll be the greatest day, the greatest moment of your life. I promise you. 1 Thessalonians, please go to chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and when you're there, if you would stand to your feet in honor of God's word. It says, finally, I think finally, we're about to see the return of the Lord. And he says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort. When somebody is urging and exhorting you, they are pressing you. They are doing everything that they know how to do to encourage you and to get you to move from where you are to where God would have you be. He says, I'm exhorting you and I'm urging you. I'm begging. I'm pleading with you. I'm adding to the scripture, but not really. I'm expounding on it. I'm trying to get it to where we can know what he's saying here. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you... Listen, he's not writing this letter to one person. He's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica. He's writing this letter to the church in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Not just the preacher, not just the pastoral staff, not just the worship team. He says you, if you're you, raise your hand. Every hand in this house ought to be up because you are you. Ye be ye. That you should abound more and more. See, this is what I base my observation on. Because I look around the building and I look at people's lives and I look at other churches. In fact, I look at other ministers and I wonder, where is this abounding more and more? Church, we are not going to get out of this thing scot-free. Every one of us will stand in the presence of the Lord and give an account. What did I do with Jesus? What have I done with His Word? What have I done with what I know? See, He's calling the church to abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit, by concerning brotherly love, that you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But when you read "but" in the scripture, especially in this context, there's something missing. There's something missing in the life of the church, because he says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Are we increasing more and more? As disciples, are we increasing more and more? That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward all those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Father, I pray today, God, that you'd help me. I need your help, Lord. Lord, I pray that this congregation lack nothing, whether corporately or individually. Lord, there are people in our city and in our county, in our state, that are going to a godless hell because we haven't risen to the occasion, that we haven't been ones that would abound more and more. We are not doing what you have called us to do. We have not increased more and more, God, because we haven't spent the time. We haven't put our hand to the plow, as your word says, Lord. We're just bouncing along, Father God, and I pray that you'd let the air out of our ball so we can't bounce no more, that we have to be solid, secure, and established, Lord, on the solid rock. Rocks don't bounce good. Help us, Lord, to be founded on the rock, Christ Jesus, and to be obedient to do what you've called us to do. Now, Lord, I pray for every preacher in this city that's preaching your word today, God, that you would flow through them. Lord, that you would touch lives and hearts, that their altars would be filled this morning, Lord, with your anointing and with your presence, and with lost people begging to know Jesus. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So all of this begs the question, how do we please God? How do we please God? John Stott said this: if the heathen behave as they do because they do not know God, then Christians must behave in a completely different way because we do know God, because He is a holy God, because He is our God, and because we want to please Him. My fear is that there are too many people that call themselves Christians, too many people that are populating church buildings today that in reality we want a form of godliness, but we deny the power. It's like my Easter sermon when I was preaching about, just give me $3 worth of God. I don't want enough. I don't want the rebirth. I just want the warm feeling that I get from being in the womb. I don't want enough of God to transform and change my life. I just want to feel good with Jesus. Listen, those days are gone, church. He's calling us out of the mountains and out of the streams and away from the lakes and away from all the pleasant activities that we look so forward to doing. And He's calling us to enlist and to line up and to be a part of the army of Almighty God. I don't know if you know this or not, but you are, if you've given your life to Jesus, you enlisted in an army. George, when you went to the Navy, you didn't get to make many choices in them first several months, did you? You just did what you was told. You know why? Because you signed up for something. Military people ought to understand this more probably than any of the rest of us, because we don't understand the rules and regulations. We're raising a generation right now that questions everything. I saw a bumper sticker one time, Mike. You know what it said? Question internal combustion. Really? What are you going to ask that? What are you going to ask internal combustion? It's what takes place on the inside of an engine when a piston comes up and compresses the oxygen and the gas mixture in it explodes because a spark goes off and it drives the piston down. And when the piston goes down, I'm just trying to help some of you this morning, that's all. And when that piston is driven down, it spins the crankshaft, and the crankshaft goes out the back of the motor, and it goes through a flywheel and a clutch, and it goes into a transmission, and it gets dispersed there, and it goes to a rear end, and it begins to turn, and you go down the road. See there? We're raising a generation that's being taught to question everything. And while I do believe that some questions are valid and need to be asked, listen, you don't question what God called you and I to do. It's not my place to say, God, I love you a lot, but I ain't going to say what you told me to say. I'm not doing it. I might stand here and go, Lord, I'll tell you what. But at the end of the day, I'm going to speak what God's called me to speak. Because I don't want to say, God, I didn't trust you enough. I didn't trust you enough. Listen, in the Old Testament, God's pleasure in the aroma of the sacrifice meant that He had accepted the sacrifice for sin. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice. Do you realize that the Bible has called you and I to bring a sacrifice of praise into this house? Listen, these worship leaders up here, they're not just singing because there's no chairs to sit in. They have a job. It's not just their singers. It's a ministry. You know what the ministry is? It's to draw you and I into the very presence, into the very throne room, from the courtyard into the very throne room of God, where we can bow before the Lord and worship Him. And do you know that the Lord this morning was sitting on the throne and He was going, what was He smelling from you? What was He smelling from you? Are you too concerned about what somebody sitting next to you might think about your singing? So you don't sing? I've been told somewhere along the line that, dude, you couldn't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket. Who cares? Who even cares? And if you do care, woo, I'll just leave that alone. What was the Lord smelling this morning as he sat in his throne room and looked into this house and looked in your corner? I pray that that's the case, but is it? Is it in every one of our lives? The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice, and time after time after time throughout the Bible, we see God showing his love and his patience towards men and women in order to save them. Can I tell you something this morning, church? Let me just tell you, your salvation is not based on anything you've done. The Lord's love for you is not based on anything you've done. He loves you whether you loved him or not. He loves you regardless of the way you act and the way you talk and the way you converse and the way you... He loves you regardless. The Bible says, while you and I were yet his enemy, he loved us. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that ought to make you happy. He realized that their hearts were evil, but he continues to try and reach out. Listen, I wasn't worth a plug nickel when he found me, church. Truth is, he knew where I was the whole time. People say, "Oh, I found Jesus." I got news for you. He wasn't lost. He wasn't lost. You were. And he realizes our hearts are evil. Well, Pastor, I'm a really good person. Well, you might be. But you're still at the core evil if you haven't been transformed, if you haven't been washed in the blood, if you haven't been under the spout. Mike and I was at the hospital the other day and visiting, and there's a thing that comes from the roof, because most big buildings have like a bladder on the roof, you know, I don't even know what you'd call it, but it's not a regular roof. It's a neoprene blanket. Let me just say that. That's got rubberized seams and the whole thing, and all the drains run to a certain place, and they come down the wall. And have you ever seen them little bronze things, the brass looking deals that they just stick out there, and it looks like that. They're called a cow's tongue. And Mike said, I ought to lay down on the ground and let you take a picture of me. We'll send it to Pastor Dale, because one of his key phrases was always, church, you need to get under the spout where the glory comes out. And Mike said, we could tell Pastor I'm under the spout. Church, we need to learn how to get back under the spout. We need to learn how to get back into that place where even though I'm a sinner, if I can just get in your presence, all my sins will fall away, and God can redeem my mortal soul. Why? Because his love for me. When you and I sin, when we fall away from God, there's no question that we deserve his judgment. There's no question. But what does it say in his word in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9? The Lord's not slack. You know what it means when he says he's not slack? It means he's not behind, he's not lazy, he's not this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. How many of you are grateful right now that he is long-suffering? Aren't you glad that he is putting up with your mess? Aren't you glad that even though you haven't reached that place yet where you're perfect? Mm. There's still a God in heaven, and he's still long-suffering, and he's still waiting for you and I to get it right. He's still working on us, but he's long-suffering toward us. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're in this house this morning, if you're watching by way of the internet, you might be around the world somewhere, I don't know. But I want you to know that it's not God's will, regardless of what your life has dictated, it is not God's will that you go to hell.
That's right.
It is not his will. If you go to hell, it was your will. I said that. Listen, if you go to hell, it's your will that puts you there. Because he's done everything to make a way. So in your life and mine, pleasing God means making an acceptable sacrifice to him. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14 says, "May the words of my mouth." Some of us need to write this down. If you got your phone, take a picture of the screen. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." How many of you realize it's out of the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks? It's out of the abundance of my heart that my mouth speaks. And so if we're not speaking love, if we're not living out love, if we're not acting in love, there's a problem right here. It's right here. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." Our love for God should be what guides us, should be about what we think and about what we say. What about this question? Here's a question. How many of you know questions beg for an answer? Here's the question. You bring the answer. Would I change the way I live if I knew that every word and every thought would be examined by God first? Whew. I'm first in line saying, "Ooh, Lord, help me, Jesus." David asks in this verse that God approve his words and his thoughts as though they were offerings brought to the altar. And as you and I begin every day, there ought to be something from within us that we've made a determination that God's love is going to guide me today. God's love is going to dictate what I say and how I think. God's love is what's going to rule and reign my life today. John 5 and 30, Jesus says, "I seek not to please myself." How many of you know Jesus came to be our example?
Amen.
And we need to follow the example. He ain't in here right now, but you probably saw him this morning. He was the first one out of here at Children's Church, my little grandson. You see his haircut? See the shirt he's wearing, hickory shirt? You know why? Because he wants to be like his papa. He wants to be like it. I will cut my hair. I'm going to wear a hickory shirt to work. He is a worker. He is a prayer warrior, church. You might not know this, but that little fella is a prayer warrior. He knows. I've caught him laying hands specifically on that back row of chairs right there and work his way across the sanctuary praying over every chair. Yeah. "I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." I want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
I want to do what Jesus did. Even though the Father committed the Son to the task of executing judgment, the Son cannot and will not perform on his own authority and by his own initiative. He said in his word, "I don't do anything that I don't hear from God to do." How many of us are guilty of flying by the seat of our pants? Just doing our own thing and then saying, "God, fix it." Whew. Help us, Lord. How much trouble would it save us if we would petition the Lord before we act? And when we petition the Lord, we hear from God and we do what God says, and things just go so much smoother. It's a miracle of God. The distinctions within the persons of the Trinity allows each of them to perform certain specific functions. But the divine unity of God means the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit each do what the others would do if the roles were changed. Can I tell you, as children of God, if we're confronted with a certain situation, every one of us ought to react and move the same way as somebody else. Why? Because if we're hearing from God, He's not going to tell you to do one thing and me to do another thing. People come to the pastor a lot for wisdom and for guidance and for counsel, which I give based upon God's word. But how many times does the same people that come for counsel, I need a word from the Lord. Okay, here's what he said. Well, I can't do that. Or I won't do that. Well, what'd you come to me for? You can go pay some psychiatrist $150 an hour and they'll tell you anything you want to hear. I ain't doing it for free. I'm going to tell you what God's word says. It's up to you to believe it. It's up to you to act upon it. It's up to you to receive this message this morning, as hard as it is or as easy as it is. Jesus taught us to not try to please ourselves, but to please God. And in John 8 and 28, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" I don't have any authority at all to speak the things that I'm speaking right now of my own. But because I believe in my heart and that God has called me to be a pastor and to be a preacher and to exhort the body and to encourage and challenge the body with all authority. You know why? Because I'm one of His ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is somebody that is from a place, that goes to a place with the complete backing of the place that sent them. I believe with all of my heart that God has called every one of you and I to be ambassadors for the Lord. Right. And you have the power and the authority of heaven. Whatsoever things in heaven be done on earth. We want to get earth stuff done in heaven. He wants heaven stuff done on earth. Do you understand that? It's a miracle. Look at what it says in Romans. This is one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you." It's another one of them begging words. It's another one of those words that's urging and I mean, the picture is of someone on their knees begging. "I beseech you, brethren." Again, Paul's not talking to an individual. He's talking to the church in the New Testament here. He's talking to the church and he's saying, "Listen, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." How are we doing so far? You know the problem with living sacrifices? They crawl off the altar. That's the problem with them. That's why when Abraham and Isaac went to the mountain, he would tie him up. You know why? Because he ain't no stupid person. I get what's going on here. I understand. Father, where's the wood? Where's the sacrifice? He knows what's going on. He ties him up. Living sacrifices aren't that crazy about being sacrificed. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." And then he throws this line in, "which is your reasonable service." Have you ever understood that verse? That little phrase, that little stab That's what it is. It's like taking a knife and just... It's your reasonable. It means it's the very least. It's not even above average. It's not even average. It's below average. It's the very least. It's like getting a D on your report card, which I was familiar with. You're still passing, but just, I mean, it's barely. F means you flunk. I've experienced that as well. Not a whole lot of A's in my life till I met Jesus. It's your reasonable service. Verse 2 gets better. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By coming to church. By coming to church and by hanging out with Christian people. That's how you're transformed. No, that's not how you're transformed. That being in this church, sitting in this church building this morning won't make you any more of a Christian than going out and sitting in your garage will make you an automobile. There's a transfer that has to take place. Lord, here I give you all of my sin, and the Lord says, well, let me give you eternal life. Let me give you remission of sin. Let me give you forgiveness. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. Listen, Romans chapter 12 offers an outline. We don't have time to go through it all this morning, but it offers an outline for the breaking of the world's mold. For the breaking of the world's mold, because before we trusted Christ, we used our bodies for sinful pleasures and purposes. But now that we belong to Him, we need to use our bodies for His glory. You need to live your life and use your body to glorify God. The Christian body, do you know this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's not just some bag of bones with skin stretched over. It's the tent of dwelling, the Bible calls it. Amen. The tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple. You can read about in 1 Corinthians 19 and 20. It's God's temple because His Spirit lives and dwells within you. It's our privilege, church, to glorify Christ in our body and magnify Christ in our body. I flunked a lot of stuff in school, but I picked up on a few things as well. And I picked up this. I know what a noun is. A noun. A noun is a person, place, or a thing. That's what a noun is. How am I doing? Teachers? Doing all right. I know what a verb is too. Don't press me much more beyond this, all right? But I know what a verb is. A verb depicts action, right? Teachers, am I still on track? Beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. Because there's a verb here that says present. Present. We're to present our bodies. To present your body means it takes action. And it what it's really saying is he's saying present once for all. This is supposed to be a one-time deal. It commands a definite commitment of the body to the Lord. A sacrifice is committed to the sacrifice. Amen? When they kill the sacrifice, it ain't coming back. It's not coming back. Why? Because it's dead. Its life blood has been poured out as a ransom. The only sacrifice that ever came back was a man named Jesus. He was the perfect sacrifice. Amen. And he shed his blood for you and for me. It present once and for all. See, it commands a commitment. Verse 1 talks primarily about the body, but when you transition into verse 2, it talks about the mind. How many of you know your problem starts right here? Your problem starts in this clump of gray matter between your ears. Have you ever seen a picture of a brain? Looks like mountains and little valleys all running through them and everything like that. You can actually change those valleys. You can change those. Do you know how? By changing what you think. What are them called? What? Neural pathways is what they're called. Those little lines, those are neural pathways. And you can change those things simply by how you think, what you think. If you're thinking bad thoughts all the time, those little things are changing to fit that thinking process. And when you come to Jesus and you give your life and you surrender, see, this word says that we are to be transformed, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. I've got too many of those little neural pathways pointing to bad stuff. And I need them pointing to some good stuff. How many of you are tracking with me right now? See, that happens by renewing our mind by the Word of God. See, verse 2 talks about the mind. The world wants to control your mind. How many of you know that? You watch television. I got news for you. They're not presenting the news. They're presenting a spin on what they want you to hear. That's why it's called a television. They're telling you the vision that they want you to receive. So don't shout me down when I'm preaching. This is better preaching than your amening. We need to shut the thing off. Quit buying into the vision that the world is presenting us. The world wants to control your mind, but God wants to, don't miss this. The world wants to control your mind, but our God wants to transform your mind. He wants to transform your mind and all. See, the word transform in this verse is the same word in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 where we read transfigure. It's when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. And it has come into our English language as the word metamorphosis. You know, when the caterpillar becomes the, oh, I'm a beautiful butterfly. Anybody watch that movie? I've got grandbabies, buddy. I've watched that movie. This big old caterpillar goes through this process called metamorphosis, and he comes out a really big caterpillar, but now he's got wings, and he thinks he's a butterfly. Jay's the only one helping me. It's metamorphosis. It describes a change from within. It describes a change that happens on the inside. When I got saved, I didn't look a whole lot different on the outside, but I can promise you one thing, something happened on the inside. And that's what it's talking about, a change from within. The world wants to change your mind, and so it exerts pressure from the outside. But listen, the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power on the inside. Three of you. Paw. Woo! The Holy Spirit wants to change your mind. Listen. If the world controls your thinking, easy on the trigger back there. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. You're conforming to the things of the world. But look at this. If God remember the world? How many of you know the word to be in the world, but not of the world? That's a scriptural principle. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. So now look what happens. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. You are, in fact, conforming to the world. But, another great one. If God controls your thinking, metamorphosis is taking place. When God controls your thinking, now you are a transformer. Come on, man. Somebody needs to shout right there. Because I'm telling you, God is about to transform some things in your life. How many of you have got some things that you're just saying, God, you need to transform these things in my life? Listen, I'm sick and tired of fighting the battles that I fight all the time. I'm just going to tell you that. Your pastor is sick and tired of fighting the same battles over and over and over. I want some transformation. I don't want to conform to the things of this world. God, transform me by the renewing of my mind, by your Holy Spirit. To put these orders in motion, it means that we will have to go against the flow of society. We'll have to go against the flow of society. Yet God doesn't hesitate to confront us with the choice. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Oh, I want Papa. I heard that. See, the option, the option is not whether or not we will conform. That's not the option. Rather, it is the choice to whom we will conform. Amen. To whom will I conform? Will my life follow the pattern of this world, or will I follow the pattern of the Lord? Several things that we're challenged to do, and I just want to real quickly go through these. I say real quickly, but we'll see. See, we're called to offer our bodies, delivering both the inner and outer self to God's control. How are we doing at that? How are we doing at offering my body, inner and outer, to the control of God? I can tell you this. Divers and gymnasts know this. Where the head goes, the rest of the body will eventually follow. You ever watch those little ballerinas or gymnasts? I guess they're gymnasts, not ballerinas. And they're standing up on a 4-inch wide beam. And they just, for no apparent reason, certainly for no good reason, they just kick a leg up. But when they kick that leg up, their head is already pointed so far back that they're looking at the beam behind them, because that's where they have to land or they're going to be in a great deal of pain. I'm guessing it doesn't take many, many, many times of them not focusing on the beam that before they get the picture. Truck drivers, track with me right here. You drive where you look. If you're just looking off at all the beautiful things out there, pretty quick, you're just going to join them. Am I right, Jay? John? Matt? Nod your head. Listen, you drive where you look. They know that where their head goes, the rest of the body is going to follow. So we need to offer our bodies. Listen, you need to be a nonconformist. This is number two. You need to be a nonconformist. Some of you aren't hearing me. You need to be a nonconformist. You need to consciously resist the suggestions and the pressure of the world around you. Listen, if you don't look like this, I had this thought this morning as I was drying off in my bathroom. I just got out of the shower. I'm clean, and man, I'm ready to get dressed for church, and I'm doing this number, and I'm drying off, and I put my leg up on the countertop to dry my leg off. I'll do the preaching. I had this thought. You're fat. And it's true. You know why? Because I eat too much. I love to eat. But you can get away with it. I've been with you, Richard. And the thought came to my mind, how many people have recognized that they might be overweight, and so they do crazy things to try and keep that from happening. Take drugs that cause them more harm than good. They make themselves throw up. They do all this crazy stuff because the world has painted a picture with a little girl named Barbie. Anybody know who that one is? And all these little girls are wanting a Barbie doll for Christmas. Why? Because the world put Barbie out there to set the standard. If you don't look like this, nobody's going to want you. Do you ever notice they're not selling many fat Barbies? You know why? Because they're sending a message. Look at Ken. See, the world, whether we realize it or not, the world is if nothing else, subliminally, however how you say it, sending out a message. If you don't look like this, then nobody's going to want you. Don't conform to the image that the world has put before you. Don't do it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be in good health. I'm not saying that. I need to get my life in order. You know why? Because I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I can't do what God's called me to do. You can't do what God's called you to do if you're sick, if you got high blood pressure and all this other kind of stuff. Well, the doctor says it's because I've got a lot of stress. Well, you're a child of God. Why do you have all the stress? Well, that's not very compassionate, preacher. Listen, I'm just telling you what God said in His Word. We should be anxious for nothing. It's either going to happen or it ain't. And has all your worrying ever stopped it? Trying to speak some truth today, church. Do not be a conformist. Be a nonconformist. Consciously resist the suggestions and the pressures of the world around us. And here's one: renew your mind. How do we renew our mind? By constantly asking God to teach us to think like He thinks. We renew our mind by the washing and the regeneration of the Word of God. We wonder why we don't think better thoughts. Maybe it's because we're not spending much time in His Word. Maybe it's because we're not spending much time changing the neural pathways in our brain. Here's one that's really fun. I said I was going to do this quickly, didn't I? I lied. Sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. We need to estimate ourselves honestly. Estimate ourselves honestly, having neither false humility or humidity. Thank you, Jesus. having neither false humility. If you think humidity and humility was tough, wait till you hear this one. Having neither false humility nor inappropriate pride. Inappropriate pride in our serving relationships with others. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, the Bible says. Be humble. Be humble before the Lord and before one another. Here's another one. So let me just offer our bodies, be nonconformist, renew our mind, estimate ourselves honestly. And number five is where the hammer starts to come down. Because we're challenged to utilize our gifts. Utilize your gift. How many of you have a gift? No, come on. How many of you have a gift? Listen, if you're a child of God, you have a gift. If you don't know what it is, you need to get in the Word and find out. You need to get in prayer and ask God, what is my gift? Because every one of us have received at least one gift. Some of us multiple gifts. So you got to begin to utilize your gift. You got to identify those gifts to be used in helping others. It's not to glorify you. It's not to say, hey, look at me, how cool am I? And nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with promoting the kingdom. Identify the gifts to be used in helping others. Find a purpose. Find a place. Find a position and serve other people. See, God wants you and I to turn our lives over to Him every day, not just Sunday. Do you know that all day today is His day? All day. Do you know He'd like to spend time with you tonight at the evening service? That's just a news flash. He'd like to see you right here tonight at 6 o'clock. You know what my observation is? I'm just going to carry on here. What is there, 100 and something here today? 147. You want to prove the pastor a liar? My bet, if I was a betting man, would be that 100 of you won't be here tonight. That's an observation that I've observed over months and months and months of having an evening service on Sunday. We have 150 people here. We have lots of people here on Sunday morning, but some way or another, we figure that, what have I been, an hour? And that's going to get you through the rest of this week? I got news for you. I am not that good. I'm not that good, and you're not that good of a sponge. God wants you and I to turn our lives over to Him daily, renouncing our own desires and trusting the Lord to guide us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, or light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." See, every believer is responsible to find out what pleases the Lord, or how you and I, he or she, ought to live in the light. Listen, how many of you know that light reveals flaws? If you go into a movie star's dressing room, there'll be a mirror, great big mirror. And you know what? Around that mirror, and some of you women have something probably like this in your bathroom. But you got lights everywhere. right? Lights go up the side, lights go over the top, lights are down on the bottom, lights are shining from the side, shining down. Why? Because we, well, not we, I almost blew that. You women want to look perfect when you leave the house. We just want to be all, And who said that? Even after you have kids, I mean, come on. And so we got all these lights on to reveal any flaws. But we miss the most important light. Because you can paint the barn anyhow you want to. But it's still a barn. If I have to explain what I mean by that. Because you can make it look however you want on the outside, but if the inside's filled with fertilizer, it still stinks. It still smells like a barn. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to bring things to a very real, very understandable place where not one person can leave this house going, I didn't have a clue what he just said. You're going to walk out of here today knowing what I said. I'll illustrate it however you want. One time I was talking about being out of place and I said, listen, church, sometimes we do things God wants us to do and we feel about as out of place as a milk bucket under a bull. Now that's out of place. If you don't know, that's out of place. You and I are responsible to find out what pleases the Lord. We have to study God's word. Each of us need to study God's word. Every one of us need to begin to pray and seek counsel from the Lord in order to find out what it is and how it is that God would have you and I act in every situation. We shouldn't be asking our spouse, should we go to church today? In my house, if there was going to have church, I don't care if it was Tuesday or any other day of the week. If there was church, I was going and my family was going with me. It just didn't make any difference. It was never a question. It was always an expectation. Finding out goes naturally with living out because the knowledge has to be put into practical use. You're going to be held accountable for what you've heard in this house this morning. I don't hate to break it to you, but I'm breaking it to you. You will be held accountable for what you've heard today. You can't never go before the Lord and say, well, I just didn't know. You go mark it down on your calendar because the Lord's going to go, well, on this day. Finding out goes with living out. We have to put into practical use doing what God calls us to do in every situation. We must live in contrast to those who live immorally. We can't live immoral and expect the blessings of God to flow in our life. You cannot do it. You know why? Because God is just. If he says something in his word, he's not going to say, okay, well, you know, just this once, it's going to be okay. He cannot do that because if he ever does it once, he has to do it every time. Because he's God. He's not going to change. If he says it's sin, it's sin. Colossians 1 and 10, we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and that we may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Are you growing in the knowledge of God besides what you glean on Sunday morning? Are you growing? God's calling us to grow in knowledge. Paul prayed that the believers in the church in Colossae would bear fruit in every good work. As the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, you and I as believers in the gospel ought to bear fruit and grow in knowledge of God. Comment was made the other day about, so I don't even remember what happened. And they said, the reply was, well, you're judging. I said, yeah, I am. Well, we're not supposed to judge. Wrong again. Wrong again. We are to judge. Our judgment does not determine heaven or hell. Our judgment is to look at the fruit and base what the... We're to be fruit inspectors, if you want to say that. We're to look at the fruit that lies... And if we're not producing fruit, do you remember the fig tree? I'm just trying to encourage you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or nothing. I'm just trying to encourage you. He cursed the tree. He said, look, you just die. I'm gonna come by here tomorrow and you're gonna be dead. And it was true. Come on, Kathy and John. Worship team. Bear fruit in every good work. The gospel, as the gospel bears fruit, you and I in the gospel ought to bear fruit and grow in knowledge of God. As you and I bear fruit, we grow in our knowledge of God. Bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God are ways in which we please Him. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God? You can't please Him. You can't please God without taking steps of faith. God gave His approval to those Old Testament people that are listed there in the first part of chapter 11, the hall of faith, however you want to look at it. Listen. True Bible faith. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word. Listen. In spite of the circumstance and the consequence, there's coming a time when persecution is rampant and people that name the name of Jesus are going to lose their life or denounce Jesus Christ. True faith says, listen, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, you can do whatever you want. We are not going to worship a false god. We are not going to worship an idol. If you want to throw me in the fire, throw me in the fire. But I'm not going to serve you or anything that you construct and erect. True Bible faith is confident obedience. I mean, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. He's calling us to obedience to His word, regardless of the circumstance and regardless of the consequence. I want you to let that soak in to your mind and into your heart for a moment here this morning. Just begin to reflect on that. It's on the screen. Write it down. Take a picture of it. Whatever you want to do, I don't care. But this is what faith is. Faith means saying things sometimes that you maybe don't want to say, but you know in your knower that God's saying, say it. I'm confronted with that on a regular basis up here. I'm confronted also with the reality that I have to live my life above reproach. Above reproach. This would serve as a and function as a warning to the Hebrew Christians whose faith was wavering. Not one of them, not Abel, not Enoch, not Moses, not any of them, none of them, not you, not me, none of us can please God without faith. It's an absolute requirement. All the rituals mean nothing without faith. Those who believe can come to God. You can come to God this morning. I'll tell you why. Because He's an approachable God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He's a God that is just waiting for you to say, "Hey, would you pray for me, preacher?" See, God rewards with His presence those who fully trust Him. Bow your heads with me this morning, would you please? Here in His presence, chains are broken and captives are set free. People are praying all around this sanctuary. There are those of you here today that I don't know, but I know one thing. I know God knows you. I know God sees you. And I know God loves you. And this morning, He's knocking on your heart's door. Because the Bible says this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man opens the door and invites me in, I will come in and I will fellowship with him. I will sup with him." This morning, He's knocking on your heart's door. He's saying, "Would you let me in?" If you've ever seen that old painting of Jesus standing at the door is a representation of your heart. And if you ever look at that picture closely, you'll come to the realization, the understanding that there's no doorknob on the outside of that door. There's no doorknob. And so what the picture is painting is that the doorknob is on the inside. Jesus can't open the door. You have to open the door. But He makes the promise that if you'll open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. I will fellowship with you. It says in another place that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, He will forgive your sins and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's just that simple. He sent His Son to die, to give His life and His blood as a ransom for you and for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. Saints of God, I'm asking you to pray. That person sitting next to you, maybe you know them, maybe you don't. But I want you to pray like every person around you needs Jesus. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to convict their heart. I'm asking Him right now. I asked long before church this morning, God, to begin to convict people's hearts. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but today, God, I this message has challenged me, and I want to surrender my life to Jesus." If that's you today, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Say, "Preacher, pray for me." Yes, I see those hands. Somebody else say, "Preacher, that's me." Come on. Are you here? Yes. Maybe this morning you at one point in your life, you give your life to Jesus. You got saved and stuff happened, and I don't know what all that is. That's between you and God. I don't need to know, but God said that if you find yourself in a place far away from Him, like the prodigal son, if you'll just come back to Him, He'll redeem you. He'll clean you up. He'll write your name again in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible, we call it being backslidden. You've slid back so far that you can't even catch up, it seems like, with the Lord. Well, let me just tell you something. If that's you today and you say, preacher, I feel like I'm backslidden. I feel like I'm away from God. But Lord, today, I want to renew and restore my relationship with you today. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. I see several hands right there in Jesus' name. Listen, if you raised your hand, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I am going to ask you to get up out of your chair and come to the front of this church right now. Come on, people. Come on, get up and come.